country, or in every city, every county, every village, every hamlet, and every facet, every phase, every part of our country, we need the visitation, the habitation, and the presence of Jesus Christ. Say amen if you agree with me, church. We may have begun as a Christian nation, but as a nation we have lost our moorings. We may have begun with a righteousness with people who came here so they would have freedom to worship God. But what we have now in America is a great many, if not a multitude of people who not only don't want to be free to worship God, they love their freedom not to worship God. Now what I'm saying is, we're not here to take people's free will from them, but when God moves, God knows how to reach those kinds of hearts. Church, we need God to move in America again. Say amen. Amen. Don't be too proud to be too loud this morning. I'm feeling in a loud mood. There you go. Good job, Judy. Yeah. We need God to move in America again. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Today's the 6th anniversary of a devastating attack on America and Americans when the Twin Towers in New York were rammed by two passenger airplanes hijacked for the purpose of death and destruction. We lost over 3,000 souls and a war on terrorism was engaged. And I believe our tally of American men and women in military uniform lost in Afghanistan or who have passed away or died on our behalf in Afghanistan and Iraq is over 4,000 now, is it not? Politics and political persuasions aside, we are in this war and we have men and women serving on our behalf in this war and we need to pray. Church, it doesn't matter whether or not you like our government, whether or not you like our Congress, whether or not you like our president. I said, Americans, church, we need to pray. God calls us to pray for those who are our leaders in this nation, and oftentimes, as Christians, we are in sin because we complain and do not pray. We have no right to complain if we do not pray. Now, as Americans, we have freedom to talk. As Christians, we have a life and a government of God that supersedes our rights as Americans, and as Christians, we need to pray. And many of us haven't enough. I put myself in that category, and I and we who are in that category need to repent. We have reason to pray. Anybody say amen? Amen. We have reason to seek God, to ask God to intervene, to protect, to preserve, to be with our military people, with our citizenry. On the days following 9/11, as you well know right along with me, the churches were packed. People praying, weeping, fasting, repenting, asking God to intervene and protect. Then we embarked on a process of shock and awe. I'm not asking whether or not you agree with that. That's simply what happened. We began on a process and pretty soon a lethargy entered into American mentality and we stopped packing the churches and we took some measure of pride in our might and prowess. Pride never pleases God. How many of you understand God is not obligated to protect America because we are Americans? I love America. If you're from a different country this morning, love you, too bad. I love America. I love our freedom. Not everything's right with America. But I love our flag. I love our government. I don't love every facet of it. I love the freedom in which I was born. I love the freedom that we have right here sitting in this room to be free to come and worship Jesus. I love that. And I'm thankful for it. But I'm also Christian first and foremost, and I love Jesus with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And church, I know that the heart of God is not to destroy any man, woman, child, or nation. The heart of God is for healing. But the heart of God is for humility and crying out to Him. We need to remember Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Solomon had that revelation. David had that revelation. Solomon, who followed David on the throne, ended up his life the wise in the ways of God originally and in the ways of the world. You read the heartbreaking letter, if you will, or the treatise called Ecclesiastes, in which he concludes, meaningless, meaningless, all is utterly meaningless. Church, is that true? That's not true. But there's a man who turned aside, and it's an example for us. Let's let the Scripture talk to us this morning. Pat, if you'll put it up, I'm going to read from the New King James, and you have your Scriptures in front of you. I urge you to see it in your own Scripture. That's why I had you turn to it first, but I also have it up on the overhead. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to do a lot of Scripture reading this morning because the Scripture explains the Scripture. And I want to say, before we start an experience with the Lord, lasts for a time. A changed life lasts forever. An experience lasts for a time. A changed life lasts forever. As we embark on our Scripture reading, I want you to see Solomon had an utterly powerful experience with God. But by the end, that didn't sustain him or hold him. Let's read the Scriptures. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. Remember, what were they dedicating? The temple, the glorious temple that Israel had had, the tabernacle of David in the wilderness, the tabernacle of Moses before that. And now Solomon is building this glorious temple that David had envisioned. His father David had set aside the possessions in order to build. And Solomon had to come onto the throne, maintain the peace, maintain the victory, maintain the strength, and first and foremost build the house of the Lord David wanted to build. And what we read is that dedication service. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord, say it with me please, filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord. King James said they could not stand in the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Church, how many of you understand sometimes the very best position to be before God is not standing, but bowing and kneeling before God Almighty? We give oftentimes more deference to other men whom we respect than we do to the very God who created us. Have mercy, Lord. If my people. Verse 3. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement. This is a glorious section of Scripture. I love it. And they worshiped and they praised the Lord, saying, for He is good. Say it with me, church. For He is good and His mercy endures forever. Are you glad? I, for one, am glad. I'm glad His mercy endures forever. I'm not talking about you being perfect or me being perfect this morning. We're not yet. But I'm thankful for the mercy and the grace of God. And in that mercy and grace, He brings conviction against sin. And we recognize personally and as a country, we have things for which we need to turn and repent and ask and cry out to God to have mercy on our land. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Before that, sorry, King Solomon offered a sacrifice just of a couple of items. 22,000 bulls. 120,000 sheep. You know, when you were a priest in that day, you really had to be in shape. You were working hard all day long. That's why they only let the priests be 20 to 50 years of age. Those over 50 got to go, man, I'm just going to watch you, you young bucks. So they have the 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests attended to their service. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, say it with me, please, for His mercy endures forever. Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. How come you don't sit down more and worship? Well, you know, we do sometimes, and if you need to, you're always welcome to. But I think it's a great thing to stand before the Lord. Stand before the Lord and worship. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. Because, thank you, Pat. Aren't Pat and Vern just joys to our soul here in this church? Man, oh man, I tell you. Thank you for everything you guys do. I know so many do so much, and I can't take time to thank you all. But you know, Pat, you got to pray for her, because I'll switch songs back and forth, and I'll switch out songs we don't do. She just loves me anyway. Thank you. Okay, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the fat, the grain offerings, and the fat. In other words, it wasn't big enough to handle all the offerings. Verse 8, at that time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents. How were they, folks, after they'd met with God? They'd met with God. They'd had a great time. How'd they go home? Joyful. Joyful. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, for his people Israel. Then Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the king's house. Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, you can just put in the word first, son. It has that kind of flavor, that feel to it. Son, I've heard your prayer. I have for myself as a house of sacrifice. You see, context, chapter 6, you have a temple being finished. Then you go to chapter 7 and you see the glorious dedication. The people prepared themselves and they put on their Sunday best and they put on, they got their offerings ready and they came to God's house. I was glad when they said to me, come on, let's go to God's house. Isn't it a good thing? Don't you know, isn't it good to be in God's house? Shake each other on their shoulder and say, it's good to be here with you this morning. Now shake somebody else and say, I'm sure glad I didn't miss church. Oh, that Pastor Kevin, he's a tease. You never know what he's going to say. All right, then the Lord appeared to him and said, I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place. Verse 13. When I shut up heaven, does God do that? Wait a minute. He's a loving God. God pours out the spaghetti sauce on your spaghetti no matter what flavor you like. Always and only. He's Santa Claus God. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Sometimes. I'm sorry, Cease, walk out on that point. I didn't mean it. I really didn't mean it. Sometimes that's our mentality. In church, that's a lot of American mentality. We have prospered so much in our country that we think we've earned it. We deserve it. And it's the goodness of God who has provided the bounty. When I shut up heaven, there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. I'm sorry, who's doing that? Whoa! Verse 14, you see context now as we get to verse 14, which we quote often. If my people, would you please read it with me? Who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. Church, don't you want the glory of God and the presence of God on your life, on your family, on your home, on your church forever? Amen. Amen. My eyes, my heart will be there perpetually. God's heart is for you. God wants His presence to be upon you. God wants to bless you. God wants to heal you. God wants to strengthen you. Jesus wants to minister to you and meet you, help you in your times of discouragement. Anybody in this room got discouraged at all last week? Come on, one little itty-bitty time, at least once. God loves you. Jesus loves you. He wants to be there with you perpetually. We have contracts in real estate where you, when you do an easement on a land, you always have to do that carefully when you give up a portion of your land for an easement, because that easement goes with the land in perpetuity. Perpetually. Forever. I want to be there. My eyes, my heart. Forever. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then. You see the ifs and the thens. We all say, God, you said you'd do it. And he looks at us and he goes, I did, but I also said, if you do something. Yoo-hoo. Did you do the if? No. You know, God says, here's option A, here's option B. And we go, C. I want C. I'll take what's behind the curtain. God says, no, honey, it's A or it's B. I want the big box. A or B. And for you, if you walk as David walked, do according to all I've commanded you, and if you keep my statutes, my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I coveted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes, my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight. I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. As for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and this house? This house was built at the top of the mount. If you've been to Israel and in Jerusalem, you see the top of the Temple Mount where this glorious Temple of Solomon was built, and these huge pillars were in front. And I read one treatise last night that talked about lighting fire. Fire was lit at night to show the pillars. And basically, in the highest part they could get, all the known world around them could see, there is a God in Israel. There's a God in this land. He is God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords is our Jesus, isn't he? There's a God here. Do you think God wants to get rid of his house? Do you think God wants that to happen? No. But he says, if you forsake me, what will happen is people will be astonished and say, verse 21, why has the Lord done this to this land and this house? Verse 22, then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, which is a type in the Scriptures for the world. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. God brings us, when we give our lives to Him, brings us out of the world. The Bible says in the New Testament, be in the world, but not of the world. A prophetic call to holy living. Powerful. Forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They embraced other gods. Worshiped them and served them. Do you think we're against football in this church? No. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Thank you. No, I'm not against football. I like football. In fact, there's another game on today, so I'll keep until about 2 o'clock here and preach. But you know what's neat about this church? I don't worry about that. Maybe I should more. I don't worry about that because I know you can tape it. Okay. You know, for all the years, it was really kind of a delightful little thing when we had Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry as Huskies in Cougarland. And when it came time to play the game, you know, you have all these people. It was really kind of fun over the years. But both teams won yesterday. God was smiling on the throne. Okay. Because they forsook the Lord God. They embraced other gods. They worshiped them and served them. Therefore, He has brought all this calamity on them. By the way, let me finish my point. I'm not against football. I'm against the worship of anything. I'm against having other idolatry and other gods before Him. And people worship more biblically, oftentimes in a sports arena, than they do in church. Say amen or oh no.
Amen.
Okay. Solomon had a powerful, unforgettable experience with God, but it didn't keep his heart in the long run. Let's go to one other section of Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, if you've been doing our daily Bible reading, you know that we've just finished the part where God allowed judgment to fall on his people and they went to Babylon. Ezekiel and Jeremiah were contemporary prophets who brought the word of the Lord, and it was about trying to turn the people away from their idolatry. They would not listen. Then they go into the land and Jeremiah prophesies the word of the Lord stay there 70 years. And then the good news begins to be prophesied by both Ezekiel and Jeremiah. God's going to deliver you. God's going to bring you out. But Ezekiel chapter 18 says a framework of understanding for us. 26 through 32. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does that which is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Verse 28. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions. What is that phrase? Turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. Anybody ever said that to God? No fair. God looks at you and goes, yoo-hoo, honey. Love you. Love you. But you didn't listen. My way is fair, but your way is not. The way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, can you just hear the heart of God? O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent! What's the answer? Repent! Turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. And sin will ruin you. You know that, don't you? I know that's not a real barn burner, amen, yeah. But it's true. Destroys your fellowship with Jesus. You stay in sin, you find yourself, your heart gets cold, the Word of God doesn't mean anything. All of a sudden you start saying things like, you know, I'm not really being spoken to by God through the messages. I'm not going to go to church anymore. You know what I'm saying? You're all afraid to say amen, you're looking around. It happens, I've been there at times. Okay? It happens. You take a coal that's burning hot in the midst of other coals. You take it out from the fire and set it aside. What happens to it? Fire goes out. Take that coal, put it back inside, let the Spirit of God blow on it. What happens? Gets hot. Fire starts again. Okay? Now, some of you say, but I didn't mean to miss church last Sunday. I'm not talking about that. Okay? All right. Why should you die, O house of Israel? Cast away from you all the transgressions which you've committed. Get yourselves a new heart, a new spirit. Why should you die, O house of Israel? Look at what God says. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Say it with me. Turn and live. Church, we need God in America. We need God in our land. Therefore, America, turn and live. Revival, revelation, America needs Jesus. If a nation ceases to be good, it ceases to be great. We have turned away from God, and in many quarters throughout our land, we are not a good people, and therefore we are not a great nation as intended to be by the hand of God. A couple of months ago, many of us entered into a 40-day period of prayer and some fasting. We haven't heard a lot of powerful results, but there was an event called The Call where tens and tens of thousands of young people gathered together and worshiped God in the hot baking sun all day long and married themselves to Jesus again and prayed and cried out to God on behalf of our nation. Keep praying, church. Don't give up. Keep praying. And they all said,
amen.
Our liberty bell may be cracked, but only God can keep it from breaking. We have a new videotape of Bin Laden. What's his purpose? Instill terror in the hearts of freedom-loving people. Let Americans know he still lives. Let his own people know he's still going. Church, God is bigger than Bin Laden.
Yes.
I said, and I want a loud amen, God's bigger than Bin Laden.
Amen.
This week's past news indicates fears of recession now being pronounced, and the housing market segment of our economy has slowed greatly, and lending markets are shaken, and people are crying out for the feds to cut the interest rate to stave off recession. Church, God's bigger than the economy and recession. Say amen.
Amen.
Presidential race heats up. We got another 90 candidates running this week. Got another candidate. Republicans have 9. Democrats have 9. Between them, they have 18. I think they're going to take one a month over the next 18 months. No, I'm kidding. The answers that are needed are bigger than Republican or Democrat answers. Church, God is bigger than the presidential race. This week, we have an Iraqi report card. The Iraq report card from General David Petraeus. He'll be reporting to Congress regarding the effectiveness of the troop surge, and then the arguments will unfold loudly. Church, God is bigger than the arguments.
Amen.
We need to pray more than ever for our men and women in uniform. Oh, let me just throw one more your way, in case those weren't enough to be concerned about. Have you heard the news? This is a simple little thing that has profound impact. How many of you understand that there are hundreds of millions of pollinating bees dying? Honeybees, wasps, bats, things like that transfer pollen. Hundreds of millions of them are dying. In 1922, they outlawed and forbade California to have anyone import bees to come and pollinate the crops. 80% of the world's almond trees and almonds are grown right there in California. But guess what they need? It's a $3 billion cash crop. Guess what they need? Just even that one cash crop. Bees. To pollinate. They transfer then. When that season's done, they come to Washington State. Work with our apples. Then they go back to Florida. And they go to different states. Hundreds of millions. What do you think will happen if our fruits and our vegetables and our food crops are not able to be pollinated? You do the math. I will lose more weight. That's a good thing. Listen, you know, you just read about that. In 2005, they noticed there was a particular mite that was coming into the beehives and destroying them about 8 years ago, and they came up with a kind of a medication thing to treat them, and it worked until 2005, and then most of the crop was done before they realized bees were dying by the multitudes and it wasn't working. And they altered. They got used to the pesticide, and it doesn't affect them anymore. Listen, guys, I'm not trying to cause fear. What I am trying to say is, church, wake up.
Yes.
We need to pray, and we need to seek God, and America needs God. Man can come up with only so many answers, and his scientific wit and his financial acumen and his ability to develop the answers to what the problems are. And God all the while is saying, won't you come to me? Come to me if my people will seek me. Only God can heal our land. Only God. Raging issues on every hand. We need Jesus. We need His intervention. How do you get right with God? All right, if anybody had Solomon's, or had wisdom, it was Solomon. And Solomon had riches. He had might, power, armies, victory, and he kept the victory that David had won. Riches streamed into Solomon from the entire known world at that time, and his economic trading prowess was well known. The world was really laid at his feet. Solomon was anointed with supernatural wisdom and human wisdom that the world, it was world renowned. But if you look into some of the scripture that tells you about Solomon, how many understand that what was also happening at the same time, there were so many building projects, so much expansion going on in his human wisdom, he developed peace with other nations by using the methodology that other nations used. You marry the daughter of the leader of that nation. Guess what? Got him in trouble. Say amen or oh no. All right, husbands, your wife ever gets you in trouble? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Right. Wives, your husbands ever get you in trouble? You can say it. Okay. You got to go home with them. I'm not saying that one, Pastor Kev. I'm not talking about it. Money streamed in from around the world, but it fueled the programs and building projects, most notably the temple. Billions of dollars in today's dollars were spent on that temple, even if you take a look at what was a long while ago, $35 an ounce for gold. It was billions by that measure. It's a lot more now. And the taxation structure so was a heavy burden upon the backs of God's people. Do you remember what happened when Solomon died and passed off the scene and his son came on the throne? Remember what happened? They come before Solomon and they say, slack off! Back off this burden on us and we will serve you forever. The son didn't do it, did he? He said, my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's waist. You remember the scripture? Okay? And so what was happening? It was tax and tax and tax. But here's a man who started well, sought God's help in leading the nation with a tender heart of humility. He started beautifully. Spent years building God's house, sincerely praying that God would hear the prayers made in the place. And God answers. Pat, if you'd put it up one more time. Verses 12 through 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. 2 Chronicles 12, or chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. He said to him, I've heard your prayer, Solomon. I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. By the way, a little aside, do you know that God gave a special name to Solomon? Remember what it was, anybody? Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. Did you ever hear Solomon call himself Jedidiah? Sometimes it does us good to listen to what God wants for us and cooperate with it. I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there's no rain or command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people, number one, if my people. Church, we can look and I'm going to say something to you as a pastor. I would rather us be known as a congregation for what we're for than berate the world all around us for what we're against. Now, that doesn't mean we don't stand for something. Of course we do. But, you know, there are Christians who will beat up women for getting, and young men and women for getting pregnant out of wedlock and all of that. And Christians are known more for bashing their immorality than for helping them with their children to come. And we're against abortion. I agree with being against abortion. I agree with that. There's no problem. But let's take care of the women and the children to come so they don't turn to abortion. So there's a loving community that wants to help them find Jesus in the midst of their problem. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Let's be known for what we're for. Let's be known for what we're for. You have to take a stand. I recognize that. But oftentimes what we say as Christians are, you sinners, if you go get right with God, everything will be right with our nation. Is that what that scripture says? You sinners, you go get right and everything will be right. God says, you who are my people, you come to me and get right. It's not somebody else. It's not someone else's back and responsibility. It's you and me who belong to Him. This is significant for us today. Shake yourself from the someone else mentality when it comes to getting right with God and staying right with God. How many of you know only you can get right with God for you? Number two, humble yourself and pray. Don't stand before God when you know what you need to do is kneel. When you know what you need to do, don't stand before God when you don't have a leg to stand on. Amen? God's in charge. The word kana in Hebrew means to literally bend the knee. Humble yourself. Kana. Bend the knee before God. Cry out to Him, God help me. God, I repent. God, I turn away from this thing. I know what I've done is I put my hand toward something I shouldn't, or I've been cold toward you. I haven't done what I'm supposed to do. Jesus, forgive me. Wash me clean by the blood. Does God like sinners? You bet He does. Does God like sin? No, He doesn't. So we got to get right. Humble yourself. God's in charge. So much better to humble yourself than wait to be humbled. How many understand Romans 14 tells us, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Wouldn't you rather do that willingly? It's quiet in here. Listen, can I be honest with you? Can you be honest with me? Let's just chat for a minute. Ever, anybody? I know probably not because you're all sanctified and perfect, but ever been in an argument with anybody? Ever? Am I safe? Have you ever noticed sometimes what you really want to do in that argument, even if you know you're wrong? Anybody ever know you're wrong? Okay. Even if you know you're wrong, don't you just love to give it one more shot at defending yourself? Come on, don't look so holy. Okay, you're right. You know, I remember, you know, listen guys, I was married for 24 years. I know what it's like. It's okay. I can talk about this too. I remember having an argument with Gail. I learned, finally before my wife passed away, I learned that when she had something she was really concerned about, she was usually right. Usually. Not always, ladies. Don't run with that. Not always. You had to know Gail. She was always right. Okay. Anyway, so you know, sometimes I would stand there and then I'd start to laugh. Because you know, if you're going to respond to God and get your heart right, there's not the jig's up. I'm guilty. And it doesn't feel good sometimes. Am I talking to the right group? Are you breathing? It doesn't always feel good to say, I'm wrong, you're right. Or it comes like this. I'm wrong. You may be right, but your spirit's wrong. And when you get your spirit right, then I'll respond to you. Because I'm a sanctimonious Christian. No, listen. With God, don't you know the jig's up a lot faster than when it's with your spouse? He always knows. He sees. And the only time to really get it right is when you stop defending yourself and say, okay, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. He's not a brow-beating, horrific, horrible God. You see, even in the Old Testament, you see Him saying, I don't delight in the death of anybody. I don't want to, come on guys, here's the choice I said before, make the right choice. The heart of God pleading with His children. But He says, look, if you come, humble yourself before me. Come down, get off your high horse. Say, okay, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. God says, I will breathe on that heart. When your heart's been covered over and hard and you're not hearing from Him and you turn and you repent and you say, forgive me. God says, look, that's a heart I can move on. Look, they're responding. I can help them now. Remember when my sons would try to carry my suitcases after being gone, I'd leave them there for them because they wanted to help me. And I'd say, sure, you bet. Go ahead and carry it in. Then you see this little kid out in the driveway. Ever like that with God? Oh, I got this. It's okay. You've taught me a lot over the years. I can handle this. I think this is what I should do. God says, go right ahead. And then we're sitting there going, it didn't work. And He looks at you and He goes, really? You have taken me by surprise. No, the delightful thing was then to go out into the driveway and say, here, honey, you put your hand right here, and Dad's will come in right here. And we walk in the house together. And God's the same way, isn't he? Honey, give it up. When you know something's wrong, surrender. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Remember Luke 18, you have two people before the Lord. I'm thankful that I'm not a sinner like that one. And then the other one saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And which one goes home justified, the Bible says. Yeah, but, is the voice of a goat. Yeah, but, the language of God's sheep is, amen, Lord. Amen. Sheep are willing to be led, guided, sheared, and helped. I belong to Jesus. I'm his sheep, sheep of his pasture. God doesn't care about your pedigree, your money, your boat. What he cares about is your heart. You're never so tall, the old song says by Stuart Hamblin, as when you're on your knees. Intercessors, pastors, somebody else professional can do the praying. God says, no, I want to hear your voice. God wants you to pray. If you're called by my name, humble yourselves and pray. Let me just tell you very quickly about a couple more points and then come to a close. The ancient Hebrew had a particular time of year that we are in right now, and it was called Teshuvah or Teshuvah. And that's a word that alluded to repentance, a time of repentance. And it was based on the history of Moses. Remember the second time the children of Israel sinned with the golden calf? And the second time, rather, they sinned with the golden calf. It was the second time he had to fast for 40 days and go into the mountain. Remember that? And so that was dealing with repentance that came from that. Now, their calendar sounds a little different. It's not January, February. That's a Roman calendar. Their calendar is like, it's really exciting words like Elul. Okay, say Elul. You're now a Hebrew scholar. Okay, the 29 days of Elul began on August 15th. They continue until the Feast of Trumpets on September 13th. Then there are considered 10 days of Awe, A-W-E, Awe, from September 13th to the 22nd. This is neat because it's our calendar right now. And it is believed by them that the gates of heaven are uniquely open to bring your petition before God for intercession. And it's uniquely believed that when you bring your partitions, God is in the process of making up his mind what he's going to do for you in the coming year. Now, I just say that's interesting as a concept. Church, aren't you glad that we get to come to him every day? Yes. Every day. If my people who are called by my name. We don't think it through deeply enough. But Jesus says, come daily, come boldly to the throne of God. You know, our attitude toward prayer sometimes is, whatever. Whatever. Instead of praying specifically about your need and about the issue that concerns you. Whatever. God's not playing que-say-ra-say-ra with you. God wants to create something with you. He wants to know your heart. He wants to help you in the best way. All right? Humble yourself, pray. Thirdly, seek his face. Bakash. Because search out, strive after. Can you be honest with me and say a lot of things capture your heart? Not always, Jesus. Capture your attention? Not always, Jesus. He wants to be first, foremost. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 29. I really want us to say this out loud together. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. Remember, this is the people now who are involved in responding. If my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face. God, I want you. Your face I will seek. Then he says, I know the thoughts, please read it with me, that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then the fourth thing, God says, my people, humble themselves and pray, seek my face. And then we can't avoid the fourth thing, turn from your wicked way. The Hebrew word here is shub. Say shub. It means literally turn back, retreat away. The word repentance in the New Testament means 180 degree turn. You're going one way, turn around and come back another way. The word repent is the Hebrew word ra, and it means evil or bad. Do you know in America, we don't like to think of ourselves as wicked or doing something wicked or evil or bad. That's for the bad people, the really bad people, right? We don't do things that are wicked and really bad. Do you know that no matter how big or little that sin is, it is wicked. It is bad. It'll destroy your fellowship with God. If we would see it. Jesus, how can you say that, Kevin? Come on, Pastor Kev, it's not that bad. Church, did Jesus have to die for it? If he died for it, it's bad. We just need to define it the way he does. And all the people said,
amen.
If we would see it as bad, we might not so easily do it. Listen, what I'm saying this morning, I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm not trying to do anything but say as a pastor, I couldn't sleep last night. I probably didn't fall asleep until about 5 this morning because I believe there's something on God's heart for us as a people, for us as a nation. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, and turn from their wicked way, I'll heal their land. I'll hear them. I'll heal. I'll move. I'll restore. I'll do the miracles they need. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, the Bible says. I will bring revival in this generation. I will fill this earth with my glory as the waters cover the sea, is what the Bible says. If I can only get people who are willing to pray and turn away from sin and say, okay, God, I'm here. I want to cooperate with you. Make me like you. Don't give up on me. Don't leave me alone. We're not finished yet. If my people don't settle for the dull presence of conviction and shame on an area you know is wrong, when what you can do is cleanly get right. What are the results? Number one, he'll hear. He will hear. That's what he says. I will hear. The word is shema. I'll hear with intelligence, with attention. I'll pay attention to you. How many like knowing God pays attention to you? Come on. God pays attention to you. You want the assurance that things are right with God? Turn from the wicked way. Pray, humble, deal with it. And God says, you got my attention. Number two, we'll forgive. Kalak. Kalak. Pardon. Spare. Church, you and I on our own can't get rid of the burden on our back. Jesus went to the cross to carry it. Give it to Him. Repent. Follow me in prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I know it's wicked before you. Forgive me my sin. I give it up. I turn away. Wash me clean by your blood. I surrender my life to you. Fully be Lord and Savior. I choose to walk with you. And I receive forgiveness. He really does love you. Thirdly, He will heal. Rapha. He'll cure. He'll cure what ails you. It's more than a temporary, shallow, quick fix. It's a real, tangible healing. Even if it's a physical thing, sometimes we do see the miracles and healing takes place. But most important of all, it's that healing, that inside thing gets set free. It's more than the circumstances getting fixed. It's being right with God. Quote with me, would you? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to do something very simple. Right where you are, bow your head. Now, certainly, God has done something and spoken something to our hearts this morning. Right there, right where you are, I want you to talk to Jesus. If there's something He has put on your spirit that you know you need to get right, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's an action, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's something you need to do, I want you to just commit it to Jesus. Take a few moments. Don't get threatened by it. Don't get threatened by the pause in the room. Deal with it with Jesus right now. No need to put it off. Right now. Lord, I thank You that You know exactly what it is in each of our lives, and we come and surrender to You. You're faithful, Lord. Now, we've confessed our sin, and by faith, by Your grace, right now, I receive forgiveness. Say that to Jesus. Right now, I receive Your forgiveness. Maybe some of you had a longer list than that, but you know, you can talk to Jesus more when we're done. Right now, I receive forgiveness. I want you to do one more thing with me. We're going to take a few minutes. If you want to run off, if you have to go, you're welcome to. We love you, and we're grateful you're here. We're here every Sunday at 10. We're here Wednesday nights. And this Wednesday night is our book club. Let Pastor Sherry know about Love Not the World. It'll be a fantastic Bible study and book study that we will do together. And let her know about it. But I want you to do something. Right there in your groups, at your tables, find some people to spend a few minutes in prayer with. If my people who are called by My name, we began with an understanding about America needs prayer. And I think we need to come together. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for the wisdom of God for our president and for our Congress. We need to pray for protection for our troops, for victory over terrorism, for revival. I'm trying to just give you